بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we were talking about the promise of Allah سبحانه وتعالى to test us, where he said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات. I mentioned to you how and why I believe that the coronavirus is a test in all of these five factors simultaneously. And this is a unique period that we are living through. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see us safely through this period, inshallah, all of us and all of our loved ones, inshallah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also told us the solution for this, where he said, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Now, Allah said, good news and glad tidings for the people who have sabr. Now, what is sabr? Sabr is a combination of two things. Sabr is to make the best effort that you can make to deal with a situation. And then, to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially stand in the night in tahajjud, and beg and plead Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy and for his help. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah said, we who believe, take isti'ana, take help from sabr and salah. Allah did not say, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّبْرِ. Allah said, بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Allah did not put salah before sabr, Allah put salah, sabr before salah, because first, we need to make the effort. First, we need to deal with it. Sabr, psychologically, meaning patience, meaning not complaining, not moaning and groaning, not panicking, not going crazy, but facing the difficulty and facing the challenge with equanimity, with self-control. That is the first part of sabr, which is our attitude towards calamity, our attitude towards some difficulty. Second part of sabr is to face the reality. Not fool yourself, not insist that other people must fool you, not get angry with those who speak the truth and with those who state facts like facts. They are not pretending that everything is hunky-dory. They are not pretending that everything is going to be, you know, the relief is around the corner. We are going to be through with this before Ramadan, and then we are all going to have a nice iftar party. No, sorry, none of that is going to happen. The likelihood is that this is going to continue and this is going to get worse before it gets better. That is the harsh reality. Whether we like to face it or not, we are going to face it. Wallahu a'lam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. One of the things that I learned in my corporate practice over 35 years is what we call contingency planning and scenario planning. I pride myself on this, alhamdulillah. It is a combination of taking into cognizance all the facts, not opinions, not wishful thinking, actual data-driven facts of a situation, and then analyzing them and trying to project possible scenarios. We are not talking about astrology. We are talking about very hard-nosed critical thinking and analysis. Why do we need to project scenarios? So that we can be mentally prepared to face those scenarios if and when something like that happens. Now, there is no need to scare yourself into next week about that, but the fact remains that if you are unprepared, then you are going to be a victim of what happens. Whereas if you are mentally prepared for something, then you would also be materially prepared for that. And then, inshallah, if and when it happens, then you are able to deal with that. And if it doesn't happen, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So when we are projecting scenarios, we are not saying, I wish this will happen. Of course not. We are saying, I wish this will not happen. But if it happens, I want to be mentally prepared for that. For example, how many of us have thought about the fact that since elderly people are susceptible to this virus, there is a good chance that many of us are going to lose our elderly loved ones in our homes. Even if those elderly loved ones are living by themselves in a room, you might feel they are quarantined, so to speak, and they are isolated, but they are not isolated because you are meeting them and you are going out into the world. Your servants are serving them, nurses are serving them, they are going out into the world, they are coming in, the levels of hygiene, this and that. Remember, we are not talking about an elephant, we are talking about a virus. We are talking about something which is so minute that even to see it with the naked eye, you will have to magnify it 100,000 times. Those of you who heard Dr. Ali's lecture the other day, he used this example. To see the coronavirus, you have to magnify it 100,000 times. To give you that in perspective, if you take a grain of rice and magnify that, by magnifying I mean double and double and double and double. If you do that, if you magnify a grain of rice 100,000 times, it will occupy 3 football fields. If you magnify the coronavirus 100,000 times, you will be able to just see it with your naked eye without using a microscope. Now, something that small, which can come through the air, it can come because somebody coughs or sneezes, it can come because of touch, it can come because the surface of something that you use was contaminated by it. What chances are that somebody is going to be completely free from being contaminated? So one of the scenarios that we need to face is that we might lose our elderly loved ones. Now, complication to that, of course, depending on which country you live in, what this can mean is that if one of your people in your home dies, is infected with coronavirus, and if they start showing symptoms, then what will you do? You will put them into hospital. The hospital will put them into intensive care, and simultaneously they will quarantine all of you. So now all of you are quarantined, your loved person is in the hospital in ICU, and the person dies there without any of you with them, and you are in hospital. Now, depending again on which country you live in, they will probably take the body and put it into a thick plastic bag and seal it. And by law, you will not be permitted to open that sealed bag in order to do ghusl of the janaza or to do the kafan of the janaza. So how are we going to deal with that from a theological perspective, from an Islamic perspective? How do you do the janaza of somebody like that who has been, who after they died were sealed into a plastic bag? And then legal requirements might be that this is put into a coffin and sealed and then buried. So in terms of even the fiqh requirements, all of that, then even for the muftiin, and I'm speaking specifically to the fuqaha, to the muftiin, to the ulama, please understand, this is not a question where you can take a historical perspective and say, this is what happened during the ta'un, during the plague that infected the army in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, because that was a different epidemic. It spreads in a different way. The way it infects people is different. The army of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, at that point in time, everybody was already exposed to that. Whereas today we are still talking, alhamdulillah, at least in some countries, of taking preventive measures to prevent this from spreading. So you can't just take a historical example and apply it. It doesn't work. The muftis and the ulama will have to sit with medical professionals and understand the problem first before giving an opinion. One of the issues of the problem is, how long does a dead body remain infective? Yes, the chances of infection are less because the body is not moving, the body is not talking, but how long is the virus on that body? How long is it still potent? Now, this is not a matter of opinion. It is something which must be tested in a lab, and you will need to have certified results, lab test results with you at a time of crisis, because at the time of crisis, if you are talking to state government officials who are not Muslim, if you are talking to health professionals who are not Muslim, you can't tell them, my sheikh said this. Your sheikh's word has no value in that place. What has value is test reports from a lab which they recognize. Now, how are we going to get that? I have no clue. I'm just telling you what I understand and what I mean by critical thinking and analysis. This is what we'll have to do. Hard-nosed thinking without emotion. Please keep emotion out of this. That is the worst problem that we have today. We think from everywhere except our brains. So let us focus on that. Critical thinking. How are you going to deal with janaiz? So this is a big issue. People in our own families might be affected. May Allah protect all of you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save you from this. May Allah save all of your loved ones from this. But this is a possibility. Now, similarly, we have to project potential scenarios, and we have to think of solutions, and we must be prepared to face those solutions. This is the meaning of sabr. And then was salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, after making all these preparations, then stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for His help, because no preparation is going to help you if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not decree that for you and me. So therefore, we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Badr, the battle of Badr, the conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the tafsir of this ayah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah, inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. The tafsir of this ayah is in the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where what he did in Badr, where he took all precautions, he made all preparations, he decided on his strategy, he decided on who would command which part of the army, he did all of that, and then he stood in salah and he made dua and he begged and pleaded with his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu for his help and protection. I think this is the finest example that we have to know what we should do in this crisis. Wabashshir as-sabirin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave bashara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave glad tidings and promised help for the people who have sabr. And the people who have sabr will make all efforts, and then they will stand in salah. I strongly recommend to you, whoever is listening to this, sit with your majlis, with your masjid groups, sit with whichever organizations that you are members of, ask these hard questions and project scenarios and look for solutions and be mentally prepared for those solutions. And very importantly, after that, salah, meaning factor in tahajjud into your lives. Make tahajjud fard on yourself. Pray tahajjud together. Pray tahajjud by yourself. And beg and plead Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help. Please understand, if somebody gives a list to a Muslim of the things that he or she should do to protect themselves from coronavirus, if that person has not written dua and tahajjud in that, then that list is incomplete, and it is hugely incomplete. Factor Allah into the equation, because He is in it anyway. This thing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if anyone thinks that they are going to pass in this test without the help of Allah, then they are fooling themselves. So let us formally make sure that we ask for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we ask for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a part and parcel of all the actions that we are taking in order to save ourselves from this. It's not a matter of just routinely saying something. It's not completing a formality. This is real. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wabashshiris sabirin. Let us focus on this, inshaAllah. More later. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.